Good to have you all here tonight, and we are in Hebrews. If you need a booklet, there's some out there on the kiosk. And if not, if you can also find them online as well. Now, if I could just get to the page I'm on. All right, we are in verse 20 of chapter 10. We left off there at 19 last week, and so now verse 20 says, Christ is consecrated or dedicated or has officially opened a new highway from man to God by his blood. And so this is a reminder to us, or at least to me, this is a reminder for that, like John 14:6 passage that tells us who's the only way to God? Who's the only way to the Father? Is Jesus. And why is that? It's because of what he has done for us. He has given his life blood, a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, a heavenly sacrifice, and most importantly, a sacrifice of human offering that's divine. And so as we look at that, it's just a reminder. We have confidence to venture upon it because Jesus has traveled it ahead of us. And I love that when I saw when Jason Cole in his commentary had put that in there, that Jesus had traveled it ahead of us. It's much like in our nation's history when we see them blazing trails from the east to the west and through the wilderness. And so those first people that went, they had a hard go, rough time of it, because they had to clear the way. But Jesus now has cleared the way. He's officially opened it. The highway to the Father can be traveled because Jesus has made it available to us. And not only that, he didn't get there and then I'm trying to explain it. Yeah, he didn't just get there and was like, "Oh, we made it," and everybody else is going to have to fend for themselves. He has cleared that highway so much and got there. He's made it so that we can get there safely in that journey. And he then ultimately settled down in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And that's just a wonderful reminder to us. Hebrews 10:20. By a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And so this is again in reference to the tabernacle. I thought about getting that out again, but I'm going to do a tabernacle series again sometime, and we'll get the whole thing back out that we've had years ago when we did that. It's been so long. It was over in the old building, actually, that when we did that last, so it's been a while. But anyway, I was online the other day and saw somebody made one out of Legos, and I was like, Jackson, right? You could do that. That'd be cool. But anyway, it says, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil. So it's in reference talking about the tabernacle, the holy place, the holy of holies, but then he's talking about that veil is his flesh, that veil that was torn, that veil that made it possible for us to see heaven. The word way, and this is really, the next paragraph that we're going to be focusing on is really a cool thing, because we miss so much in the English text, and especially with a few of these first few words. But it says, by a new and living way he inaugurated for us. So the word way is described by two words. It's new and it's living, which just that in itself We think, well, it's new because it's not the old covenant. The Lord has fulfilled that. He didn't come to abolish it, but he came to fulfill it. And then a living way that we see, that one may be a little more obvious, but the way is new in that it is different. Not just that it's better than the old, but it's something different. It's a new way from the ritual and the ceremony of the old covenant. It is new in that this type of access was previously unavailable to man. That what Jesus Christ has done for us through his blood, the blood of bulls and goats, and I know you probably say, we hear that every week. Yes, and we're going to continue to remind you that. Why is that? Because if the Hebrew Christians of that day, that some of them were alive when Christ was crucified, have the possibility of forgetting that, us being removed 2,000 years need to be reminded all the more, I believe. Anyway. So, as we look at this, it was previously unavailable, man. It is new in that it is just recently made available to them. The Greek word translated new is a compound word. And so look at what this means. Freshly slaughtered. Freshly slaughtered. So when we think of that, I think what it's saying, and it's a reminder to us, as we said, the blood of bulls and goats, and I know Coop's been covering some of that on Sunday morning with looking at the different gates, and I don't know if he talked about the sheep gate this morning. Did he get to that one? I know it's up and coming if he hasn't, so I don't want to ruin it, but he had some pretty good thoughts he was sharing with me on that. But as we look at that, and all the animal sacrifices that have taken place through the years, and you see what some of the historians write about how, and this is, I know it's almost gross to think about, but how deep the blood pools ran down through the trenches and out the gates, ultimately to the Valley of Hinnom, if I'm not mistaken. And so it's a reminder to us of this freshly slaughtered. Shall I crucify afresh Jesus Christ? Does he need to go to the cross for us every time we sin? No. But he is once and for all did that. And I just thought that word new there, I think we missed something of the understanding of that freshly slaughtered. Now, the way is also living, and I think that one's a little more obvious to us. Not any less important, but maybe a little more obvious because it is connected to our life, to our living, and the life that we can have because of the resurrected Jesus. I know we point this out, but it's a reminder to us again every week. I hope that we continue to think of that and bring that to our minds. That look at the originator of any major world religion, except for Christianity. Their leaders have all died and are still in the grave. And this is the important thing for us to understand, that Jesus died. That was the humanity side that we mentioned earlier. He resurrected from the grave through the power of the Father. We've looked at that in this study. He's resurrected through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he has resurrected and conquered the grave because he made himself available to do the will of the Father. And he is then our resurrected Savior. He is resurrected Jesus. He was the beginning and the end. He is the one that suffered and died so that we can live. Muhammad, dead and still dead. Right? Even though they claim, remember, there was that earthquake and they found his toe and everything, but the toe's still dead. So you look at Confucius, dead and still dead. And the list can go on and on and on with any of these major religions, even the ones that have been more current to our day. With Jonestown, right? That leader, dead and still dead. Remember the whole Hale-Bopp comet thing? Wasn't his Major Applewhite? Was that his name? Major something. Or was that the quarterback? I always get him in the quarterback because there was, but Major or something Applewhite, I think it was his name. I think Major Applewhite was the quarterback. And then who was the something Applewhite, I think was the guy. Anyway, remember when they found them all dead? They're still dead today. Marshall. I knew I had the M right. Marshall Applewhite. There you go. All right. Thank you, Josh. But as we look at that, what I guess I'm getting at is even if we have these that were, that had gave their life up for their followers and their people, it may have been the physical life, but the divine side never resurrected. Now I will say this. That spiritual side will resurrect one day, but they're not going to like where they're going to end up for all eternity. Jesus is our Savior. He is that living way. And He now lives in heaven so that we can live with Him. And we know the old phrase that He died so that we might live. Right? And that He lives then now so that we may never die. Jesus is the new and living way, inaugurated for us through the veil. And it's in reference to, it's not talking about a piece of cloth, as impressive as that piece of cloth in the tabernacle was, or in the temple was, it could not do what Jesus' flesh did. It is also living because the way is constantly available to us. It hasn't died. The way that you obeyed, stop and consider the day. Remember we had our revival a few weeks ago. We had sang the song, it was on a Monday or it was on a Tuesday or whatever. And we think back and we remember that. And you know what? That same salvation that came to you the day in which you believed and were obeyed is still available today and will continue to be available until the Lord returns. And so those are exciting things for us to remember, that it is a living way because it's constantly available to us. The writer says that Jesus inaugurated this way. The word inaugurated in the Greek means that it's consecrated or that it's dedicated. This means by which the way was inaugurated was His body, meaning His death on the cross. The term he uses to compare His body is the veil. The term veil is an allusion to the barrier that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The idea of that today is the barrier that separates us from being the church here on earth and getting to go to heaven is what Jesus Christ had did for us. And He opened that way to us through that veil. You couldn't get into the holy place without having washed in the laver, without having, prior to that, the sacrifice that was offered. Jesus was our sacrifice. He asked for our bodies to be washed. Not a removal of the flesh, not dirt, although it'd do some good for some to have a good bath. He says it's not about a bath. It's about a clear conscience towards God. The barrier kept regular priests from going into the presence of God. Whenever a high priest was to enter the presence of God, they had to pass through the veil. When Jesus died on the cross, that veil in the temple was torn into from the top down. Matthew 27:51, the first portion of the verse says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top down." Access to God is only through the sacrifice of Jesus. The Hebrew writer describes the veil for us being Jesus' flesh. The high priest had to pass through the veil to gain access to the Holy of Holies. Access to God is only gained by passing through Jesus' death. Having the sacrifice to take place was not enough. And the tabernacle proves that. We had already alluded to that. Just because an animal was placed on the altar of burnt sacrifice did not give anyone the right to go into the holy place. Something had to happen first. They had to go to the can't think of the name of it. There you go. Thank you. The laver. The laver there, and as we've looked at that before, that washing that took place was there because they had temple guards. They weren't just for show. But if you tried to walk in through the courtyard past the sacrifice without being washed, they would strike you down dead. And yet, we have people today, some that sit among us, some that we know at the workplace, that claim to be a part of the Lord's church, that have witnessed the sacrifice, but have never been washed. And that is a reminder to us that we better be careful. We don't get to enter into the church without going through the laver. It was the example in the Old Testament, and that's exactly what he's referring to here. You guys want to think about the Old Testament? You want to understand how the New Testament is compared to today? That's exactly what the writer here, Paul, is doing, is saying, so what would happen if you did that? And it sickens me, as I shared with you a couple weeks ago, I do still, and I think our nation, and it's going to be how we respond to it. And when I say we, I think it starts with how the church responds to it. But we are ripe and ready for a revival in this country and around the world. A revival that brings the lost souls to Jesus Christ. However, as good of a thing I think that is, we have to make sure that we take that stand and we uphold the Word of God. If we do not, then we are only condoning an action that will ultimately condemn us. It's through Jesus' death. Jesus' death on the cross removed the barrier that existed, which kept man from the presence of God. For those of us that went to the youth rally yesterday, Craig Peterman spoke. James chapter 2 did a great job explaining that to the kids. Even the adults there, I'm sure, probably learned something. But he went on to express how faith without works is dead. And so this is where I was getting at when I said a few moments ago that this really is I'm seeing the push more and more and more for it to be through faith alone that we are saved. It's really becoming a big push. Because what they do, and they can be terribly convincing on it if you don't know your Bible. And that's the problem. And so they'll ask a couple questions. So do you believe that, are you saved because of your faith in Jesus? And the one they always start with is, and you know where it goes, or because you're baptized. So what's more important? Your faith in Jesus or your baptism into Him? Which they want you to make it an either or. A one or the other. When, as I said that, Rick shook his head. Is it important for us to have faith in Jesus Christ? Right. Amen. Because without that, our baptism would be null and void. Mark 16:16. And so as we look at that, and to me, a little study of the scripture, I mean, when they start off their conversation by saying, there is no way, I can't believe there are those out there that believe that baptism saves you. And my head just explodes because verses are just coming out of the woodwork, and I'm just like, and here's where I will say that we need to be careful then. Don't get so caught up in us believing that baptism saves us. It does. That we forget that it's our faith in Jesus Christ that makes that baptism worth the saving. And that's not it. There's so much more to that. But it's not, and so anyway, Craig touches on the verse that we all know. The only time that we see the words faith and alone in the Bible, right? It's down there around like verse 20 or something, I think. I can't remember for sure. But what word do we know is in front of that says faith alone, right? Guess what word is there? We say we need to be saved by faith alone. We hear that, especially in those that preach the Reformation message. But what word is before that? I know several of you have already said it. It's the three-letter word, not. And so when they say it's by our faith alone, red flags ought to go up, you ought to pay attention, and you ought to know right away that they have been misled, because the Bible simply says it's not by faith alone. Is faith important? Yeah, as a matter of fact, as we said, when we start with the plan of salvation, that's a very good place to start, is putting our faith in Jesus Christ. But as we look at that, don't get caught up because they'll say it with such confidence. And I was watching this thing where this young boy was talking to this guy, and this guy that I don't even know what his name is, but he is slick on how he can turn things around on. And he goes, when I started talking to you, you didn't know you were saved or didn't know if you were saved, right? And he goes, yes. He goes, do you now? He goes, yes, I do. And he goes, why is that? He says, because of faith alone, because of Jesus alone. But Jesus tells us we need to do these things. And I don't think we do these things. It's not the Ephesians passage where we do these things because we are saved. There are certain things we need to do to be saved. And then I do believe that there are things that we need to do because we are saved. And this is what I think they're really trying to share here. But if you want to get into the presence of God, the only way that that's going to happen is he's letting them know it's not through the blood sacrifice of animals. It is through the blood sacrifice of the risen King, Jesus. 10:21. The Christian has also a high priest over the house of God, having both boldness and such a high priest. Saints are exhorted regarding relationships with God, their own faith, and one another. Hebrews 10:21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, The second foundation of the challenges that follow is that we have a great priest over the house of God. Jesus, our priest, is described with the word great. He was described as a great high priest. Remember clear back in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Remember, as we've looked, as Josh did a couple weeks ago in a communion meditation, we've pointed out since then, homologio, that word means to come alongside. That means that confession is something that is done, that what we are letting the world know, that is, Jesus, what you say, I'm with you beside it. I'm right there. I'm by your side, and I'm on that. And it's not a matter as if Jesus Christ agrees with you. It's a matter that you change your thinking so that you align yourself next to Jesus Christ. He is a great high priest in comparison to the Aaronic priesthood. He is a greater high priest than Aaron. He is called a great priest over the house of God. The term house of God refers to the church. The same phrase was used in Hebrews 3 to describe the people of God. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ was a faithful son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Remember, that's when we looked at it in the comparison of Moses, how Moses was faithful in his house. So is Jesus Christ faithful in his. And what is his? Matthew 16:18, and I will build Wesley's church. And I will build, right, Martin Luther's church. No. And Jesus says, and I will build my church. My church. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So I just want to touch on something here as well. Both guys you hear on the radio quite often, both of them have passed away now by old age, but John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul. Eloquent, dynamic speakers. They ain't no Adrian Rogers, right? But they're good. No. Dynamic speakers. But one of the things that I've been seeing is they continued to bring up once saved, always saved. And this is just and I don't want to say just a random verse in text, but the writer here is sharing something in this verse that we just glanced at there in Hebrews 3 that is a reminder to us. So if they teach us once saved, always saved, let's just see what an inspired writer of the whole inspired Satan, get away. Let's just see what a Holy Spirit inspired writer says about the possibility of losing our salvation. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose we are. Amen? When we are the part of the church, we're a part of Christ's house. And then he throws a word in there. A really, really, really big word that takes up two letters. And that word is if. If, right? Yesterday on the way home from the youth rally, as we try to always do when we come from home from the West Unity Youth Rally, is attend a very nice establishment in Bryan, Ohio called Eric's Ice Cream Stand. And, right? Can I get an amen? Right? And all those that go with us and come back home with us and stop at the stand will get free ice cream if they go in with us. Right? I was going to say, where's Wyatt? Where's Wyatt? Oh, Wyatt? Did you get a small cup of ice cream yesterday? First kid, no you didn't. First kid through the line. I said, Wyatt, why don't you start us off? Okay. They said, you want one scoop, two scoops, do you want a kitty cup, one scoop, or two scoops? Well, if you've ever been to Eric's, you gotta know. What do you gotta know? What does a kitty scoop mean? What does one scoop mean? What does two scoops mean? You get three. So they're like, what would you like? A big one? You mean the one scoop? No, two scoops. So he gets the Superman blue ice cream. Now, would you have got that, right? Hey, are you paying attention? Okay. All right. So, would you have got that? Would you have got that if you weren't with us? Did your dad get ice cream yesterday from Eric's? You know why? He wasn't with us. Right? But this says, if you're with us, then you're going to get it. Right? And I lit into him and I said, why'd you have to get the biggest one that you could? I mean, it's just dripping all over the side of him. And he takes like four bites and he's like, I'm full. And I was like, Logan. And he's like, okay. And he finishes it up. But it was conditional. You got the ice cream if you went to the store with us. This says, if we hold fast our confidence. What if our confidence is shaken? What if we're not sure that Jesus is the Christ? What if something happens in our life and we start to doubt? Can we lose being a part of the house that we're in? Yes. And it says that we need to hold fast to our confidence and the boast of our hope. Who is our hope in? Jesus, and our firm hope is in Jesus Christ until when? Until the end. And what does that mean? When he calls us home or blows those horns and we get to go there anyway. So what I'm saying is just be careful when people try to convince you that you can't lose your salvation. Because the way I look at that, I'm just like, it's like what Rob Bell teaches. That, well, yes, you'll go to hell, but it'll just be for a little while, and then Satan's going to let you out, and then you get to go to heaven. So guess who wins when Rob Bell's wrong? When you go to hell, and you're there, and you're, oh, it's been 10,000 years, can I go to heaven now? Satan's like, no, you're here. For the long haul. It's eternity now. Or even this, that we have to hold firm till the end. Nothing is sadder to me. Sadder? More sad? I'm no grammarian. Nothing's more terrible. Nothing's terribler. I'm not sure. I better stop while I'm behind, right? Then for us, or to see someone that has begun that walk with Jesus and then quit. I've been in the ministry now long enough where there have been those that I've had the blessing of, and not that it's anything me, but that I've had the opportunity to immerse them into Jesus Christ. And so I've been there long enough now that I've seen some of them finish the race. But also, unfortunately, I've also seen those that have walked away and haven't remained in the hope of Jesus Christ until the end. I have emotions at both of those funerals, but they're far different emotions for each one. We need to make sure that we stay firm in our hope of Jesus Christ to the end. The phrase was used by Paul to refer to the church, 1 Timothy 3:15. But in case I am delayed, I write to you that you will know that no one ought to conduct, or that you ought to know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. You deny the truth, you deny its support, you can lose the protection of the house, of the church, of Jesus Christ. Notice that the benefits of Jesus being our priest is something that is still going on. It does not say that we did have a great high priest. It says that we have, that we do have a great high priest. We do currently have and continue to have a great priest. Jesus' work as our priest is something that he continues. He serves as our priest because he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. We've remembered that. This gives us reason to approach God with boldness. And this also provides a reason why responding to the challenges that follow make sense to us. And next time we'll look into some of those challenges that we are faced with. But as we draw this evening's message to a close, by all means, when we begin our walk with the Lord, with the resurrected Jesus, and that we are dead men that are now alive, by all means, I pray that you encourage me and I encourage you to stay firm and keep our hope firmly in Jesus Christ until the end. Amen. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we sure could use some more encouragers. We sure could use some more fellow workers. We sure could use more to stand up for the cause of Jesus. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning of changing the culture. Well, what that does is it means that we have to change from this sinless world to a Christ-centered and Christ-focused world. And yes, you can make a difference. It starts with our belief in Jesus Christ and who he is. Are you willing to then repent of your sin that put him on the cross? He was perfect. He was sinless. We were not. And he died for us. Are we willing to align ourselves with him and confess Christ as Lord? To be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is something we receive at our time of salvation and we are told not to grieve the Holy Spirit and not to lose the Holy Spirit, wouldn't that sound like one could lose their salvation? Not to quench the Spirit? Because we can't have Christ living in us and then deny the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Can't happen. And then live faithfully. Live faithfully for Jesus. Be what he wants for you to be. Encourage others to be what he wants for them to be. And the whole point of this letter, remember, is Jesus is better than anything else that's ever been offered before, at that time, to current day, and for eternity. Jesus is better. Come to him before it's too late. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?